So, I have a confession to make. I enjoy watching Animal Planet's Finding Bigfoot. Not many people understand why. My family certainly doesn't. I'm a reasonable, intelligent woman. Why in the world would I spend all that time watching grown adults running around in the wooded area, hooping and hollering, looking for Bigfoot, whether he exists or not? But certainly Bigfoot doesn't want to be found. So why would I waste my time? I'm not too sure, but I will tell you that you have to agree that the people that are on this Bigfoot show are obsessed. They spend their entire lives looking for something that doesn't want to be found. And I think it's interesting to see how obsessed they are, how perseverance they have to find something that is trying to hide from them. Well, today is not going to be about Bigfoot, don't worry. But it is going to be about Jesus, because Jesus wants to be found when we seek him. Will you please bow your heads with me? Dear Jesus, this service, this whole message, this worship time is about you. We pray that you help us to open our hearts and open our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our home, we have something that we call a reset. It's the time when the den is a disaster. It's all disheveled, everything's all over the place, and I'm tired of it. So I say, okay, it's time for a reset. And we all know that you put the cushions back on, the couch, you fold up the blankets, you clean up the sticky mess, all of that. And it usually happens at night, because the next morning it's nice to come downstairs to a living room or a den that's all set to go. Sometimes on the playing field, you know, you'll have a reset. In other words, maybe there was a bad play, and the coach will say, all right, guys, let's just reset. Let's start all over. Let's get back to what we know and go from there. When you play video games, you're going to have to ask my son about this. I don't know very much, but apparently there's reset with video games as well, that you can respawn or reset or something when things aren't going well. Well, I think that God gives us times in our own lives where we can reset. And I think this time, between Christmas and New Year's, or maybe into January, is a good time for a reset. So we've had a busy Advent season. We've had shopping and parties and traveling, and either we've been a guest or we've hosted guests. There's just so much going on. And of course, if you're like me, it's not only all the activities, there's that nice frosting of anxiety that goes along with it, kind of putting it all together for you. Did I buy the right gift? Is my house Christmassy enough? Did I make was I too silly at the Christmas party? You know, am I being a good host, a good guest? You know, there's that whole tension as well. So if you're looking back like I am over Christmas and wondering, did I do the right thing? And especially, did I remember to include Jesus in all of this? You know, the reason for the season. Because usually I'll look back and realize, I should have, would have, could have. If you're like me, God is not going to be surprised. He knows that we're human and we're going to make mistakes and we're going to fall down and we're not going to be perfect. But then again, that's why he sent his perfect son, so that we don't have to worry so much about being perfect. So today let's talk about resetting. And it's not enough really to say that we're going to reset and go back to where we were before Christmas, because that's really not where we want to be. We always want to be growing on a relationship with Christ. So today I thought it would be fun to look at a story from the Old Testament where somebody in the Old Testament had to reset after something big. We're going to look at the story of Elijah. And in your bulletin, in parentheses there, it talks about 1 Kings chapter 18 through 19. And poor Dave did not have to read two whole chapters of 1 Kings, yay, or we'd still be listening to Scripture, because it's quite a long story. I'm just going to paraphrase it, and I'm probably not going to do a really good job, so I put it in there so that later on, when you have some time this week, you can go back and read the story. It absolutely is an awesome, fun story to read, and my kids love to draw stories of the whole thing. So you've got Elijah, and he is the prophet of God, and he is absolutely sick and tired of these false prophets making all of their claims, and he has decided that's it. We're going to have a sacrifice duel, okay? You've got your false gods with their altar, and Elijah set up his own altar. And the idea was that whoever God, small g or capital G, lit the altar and burned up the sacrifice by themselves, in other words, the God did it, then that was the God that won. So Elijah said, you guys go first. We had, we're talking hundreds of prophets, and they set up their big altar. And we're not, sometimes when I first read this, I was thinking maybe like a bonfire for s'mores. We're talking about a big, huge thing that might even take up most of the stage, just this huge thing. And you've got these prophets of Baal who are trying to worship and trying to call their God to bring fire onto this and set this whole thing on fire. And the funny part about this story is Elijah's making fun of them about through this whole thing. You know, he's yelling at him, you know, maybe he's asleep, you need to wake him up. You know, it's actually a really funny story. So Elijah says, all right, that's it, guys. It's my turn now. And he has buckets and buckets of water to come in to drench this altar. It is so, it's almost like today's weather, just drenched, solid, wet, okay? Elijah prays to God, and this is so cool. Fire comes down from God. The fire of God fell down. So it didn't start from within, fell down. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar. The fire destroyed the rocks that surrounded it. It destroyed the soil, and it also burned up all of the water. So the entire thing was leveled. So you're thinking a huge bonfire all the way down to nothing. That's how much of a miracle this was. Huge. I mean, it was evidence that God was living and powerful and control of everything. This is one of those big, huge miracles, kind of like the miracle we've just celebrated, the birth of Christ. So, what would you do if you were Elijah? You've just proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that God exists and that he is all-powerful and he is in control of things. This is one of those top 10 miracles of the Bible, at least in my book, one of those top 10 miracles of the Bible. So, what do? Elijah runs away and hides. You see, Queen Jezebel, who worshipped that false god, was really mad because not only did Elijah embarrass her, he went ahead and got rid of, killed, all of her hundreds of prophets. So she was really mad, and he knew it. And I'll be honest with you, my skepticism at this point kind of kicks in. Because if you think about it, Elijah wasn't just witnessing this whole thing, he was kind of helping out to orchestrate it. He not only saw this huge altar go down to rubble, down to nothing, but he was the one that prayed to God. He was the one that set it up. And yet he gets threatened by this queen, and he runs and hides. And then I remember, oh yeah, sometimes after Christmas, and I've experienced this wonderful, beautiful, you know, the manger, and the Christmas, and the Jesus is the reason, and the whole birth of Christ, and then the next day I go back to my worries and my anxieties, and you know, when the bills come in the mail, then I'll have another bout of worries and anxieties and things. So perhaps I shouldn't be so critical of poor Elijah and be honest and say, maybe I'm a little bit right there. So that's why I think we need a reset. Christmas is done, but are we going to be running away from the miracle? So let's see how Elijah got back to a right relationship with God. So I've had a little bit too much eggnog here in it. So Elijah hears that Jezebel was angry. Queen Jezebel was extremely evil, and she was mad, and he had killed all of her prophets, and she was coming for him. He runs away because of his fear. Elijah gets away from the problem, so he takes time away. Okay? Actually, he travels so much that he's faint from hunger, and the angels have to feed him, but that's, again, part of the story that you'll be reading later on. So do we ever get a chance to get away? A couple of years ago, John gave me a beautiful opportunity to spend a long weekend at a cabin at a retreat. And it was just me and Jesus, my Bible, and a wood-burning stove. It was awesome. There were a lot of things that we were going through. I had questions. I had doubts. And it was just a really nice time just to meet with Jesus. I haven't had that opportunity since, but I've realized that I kind of need it. So I've decided that sometime in January, I'm going to take at least an afternoon, if not an entire day, and just get away and just spend some Jesus time and get back to and reset and try to get things back to normal, back to less crazy, if I could say that. So you not necessarily have to get away. I mean, obviously Elijah, I would think it was like a 40-day trip or something like that. I'm not advocating that. But it is important to sort of take some time away. But taking time away wasn't enough for Elijah. It wasn't just enough just to get away, because his problems followed him. If you read in the story, he not only gets away, he starts whining again. And he starts, you know, that whole spiral of, oh, woe is me kind of a thing. And I understand. I mean, I think we've all been in that situation where we've been upset or lonely or sad. And no matter how far we get away from the situation, it seems to follow us. So the second thing that Elijah did was tell God exactly what was on his heart. He shared his burdens. Now, I know this might seem like one of those, well, of course, ideas. But, I mean, I've realized that sometimes in my prayer life, I forget to share really what's going on. So I'll say, God, you know, I've got a headache. Could you help me with a headache? And Jesus will say, well, why do you have the headache? Well, I'm a little nervous. Okay, why are you a little nervous? I mean, God knows what's going on in our lives. So it might seem a little redundant to pray and explain what's going on. But it's difficult for God to address the root of what's going on in our situation if we're not willing to address it ourselves. So yes, the symptoms of what's going on, the headache and the nervousness, God is concerned about that just like we are. But he's also concerned about the root, making sure that, you know, let's get real, Cindy. What's really going on here? And so that's what Elijah does. He shares his burdens. He shares his burdens with Jesus. The next thing that Elijah did was to wait for God to speak to him. He took time to listen. This is kind of hard for us, because as a prophet, it's almost like he had that little red phone, you know, the hotline to Jesus, and he could do a hotline to God. He'd just give him a call and get the answer. But, you know, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got the Bible. A smart friend of mine, we were living in Kentucky, and I was talking to her about listening to God, and I didn't really understand the whole thing. And her suggestion was to read the book of John. The book of John is one of the Gospels. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you've got John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call synoptic, because they look at the life of Jesus pretty much the same way. The stories are going to maybe be in different order, maybe different emphasis. Just like this afternoon, if me, George, Krista, and, you know, we all got together and talked about this morning, we would all have different, our own versions of what happened, because we're different people and we're looking at it a different way. But the book of John is a little different than the other three, because that is more of Jesus' conversations. That's where he sat down, he really sat down and talked with people. And so my friend suggested that when I'm reading the book of John, to look at it as if I were part of the conversation going on, as if I was sitting next to Jesus, or perhaps part of the crowd that listened to what Jesus had to say. And I realized that oftentimes I read the Bible as if I'm watching a movie. You know, I read it and just sort of kind of understand what's going on, and it's like a disconnect or something. But my friend's suggestion made me realize that, you know, Jesus' words are for me too, personal. And so to sit and think about sitting at Jesus' knee and talking with him as if what he is saying, he's saying to me. So Elijah listened. God told him to get out of the cave. Elijah ended up in a cave, and he was moping and crying and being upset, which, you know, I understand. And God said, get out of the cave and go to the edge. And this is a kind of an interesting part, because God said, go to the edge and I will meet you there. Well, first there was an earthquake, and you'd think an earthquake. Well, that's not God. And then there was first there was a powerful wind, and that wasn't God. The second thing that happened was an earthquake, still not God. After that was a fire. And you'd think that because just a couple of months before, whatever, with Elijah and the God and the raining the fire down on the altar, you'd think that perhaps that is how God would visit Elijah, but that's not how it happened. So there was a powerful wind, there was an earthquake, and then there was a fire, and that's not where God was. So Elijah was smart, and he stayed where he was, and he waited. And God came in a very quiet whisper. Sometimes that's hard for us. Because when I ask a question, just like when I text, I kind of expect an answer right back. And what I get back, I usually would expect would be the correct answer. So for me, it's kind of hard, especially as a former teacher. When I ask you a question, I'd like you to get it right. So when I pray to God and I ask for help or an answer, I kind of expect the right answer. But in Elijah's case, he knew he had to wait. He knew enough about God. He knew to wait through the powerful wind, the earthquake, and the fire, and to wait for the gentle whisper. And then he knew that it was God. I think it's hard for us sometimes to have that quiet time, to have that elongated quiet time. Elijah, of course, he went and put his cell phone on vibrate, and he had that automatic reply to his email to make sure no one, you know, kept emailing about stuff. And when people were knocking on the bathroom door, Elijah, I need you. Nope, Daddy needs some more time. You know, that's how our life is, isn't it? You know, just let me just have some quiet time. And I think God realizes that. I think God realizes how difficult it is to have quiet time. So Elijah, this whole story might have taken a couple of months. He understands. We can't take 2 months out of our lives to be going off to this one place, but he's there for us. He's there for us. So how does this part of the story end? So first, God reassures Elijah that he's not the only prophet. Because this whole time, this whole journey for Elijah was, I kind of feel like I'm all by myself. You know, look, I had this, it was just me and all those prophets of Baal. You know, and you were with me and we had the whole fire and everything, but gosh, God, I feel all by myself. So the first thing God does is reassure Elijah, you're not the only one, you're not alone. The second thing God does for him is say, let me tell you how you're going to find your assistant, this person who is then going to be your successor. So there are always going to be answers. God will always provide answers one way or another. And this is kind of a hard part because, as I said, you know, we like to have our answers in a timely manner. We like to know, you know, while I'm having some issues, where's my answer? But we learn from Elijah that it isn't always quick. It isn't always very easy. And I would love to be able to stand up here and tell you this is how, you know, to talk and listen and to wait. This is how you do it. But then that diminishes God's deity, and it diminishes the relationship that you have with him. You see, I will tell you that for certain, though, that God shows up when we seek after him after our own hearts. God doesn't expect us to live our life on the Christmas high. I know it was a fun holiday, and it's exciting to sing the Christmas carols, but the Christmas carols will end, the decorations will be put away, and we get back to life, and God understands. There is going to be the ups and downs. But I will tell you that he does need time with us. He needs us to get away and spend some time with him. He needs us to be upfront with us. He wants us to be upfront with him. God wants us to be honest and forthright with what's going on, not only in our life, but also what's going on in our hearts. He needs us to spend some time and listen and spend that quality time with the Bible, not just reading it, but stopping and reflecting and seeing what he would say to us. Because our hearts and our brains, they need to be engaged in everything that's going on. So God will answer, and he will reassure, and he will comfort. Maybe not on our time frame, but it will be on his time frame, and he won't leave us hanging. So Bigfoot may not want to be found, but like we read in Jeremiah 29:13, it does say, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Because when we seek after God with all of our heart, he will be found. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Dear Jesus, thank you for this time together this morning. We pray that as we go out, as we live our lives, that we remember to reset, that we need to spend time with you to get back our lives, to get back to that comfort zone, that relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to find time with you. Help us, Lord, to remember to seek you with all of our hearts. And help us, Lord, to remember to spend time to listen. Thank you, God, for your answers. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you're not going to leave us hanging. Thank you, God, that no matter where we are or what we're in the middle of, that you are there with us. You lead us, you walk beside us, and you've always got our back. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.